So we've been talking about what to expect in the new year. And we've talked about seeing a big God, getting a fresh glimpse of how big our God is, and learning then to wait in expectation, just to put our request before Him and see what He'll show up and do. We've talked about seeing the big picture, about getting a fresh glimpse of how God's plan of redemption involves the whole of created order. It's not just about human souls. It's not even just about humans, but that the creation itself waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, because on that day when the children of God are revealed, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. That our promise of liberation is creation's promise of liberation as well. In keeping with His promise, in keeping with Christ's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now today, and please, in light of all of that, you know, specifically given that the God that we serve, who has acted so graciously and powerfully towards us in Jesus Christ, and given a fresh understanding that His redemptive work is not really so much about escape from this place as it is about the glorious renewal and redemption and restoration of this place, this earth, this home, as a place transformed and renewed and completely characterized by righteousness. Given all that, I want to challenge you today that when we ask about today, and when we ask about the weeks and months ahead, should Jesus tarry, when we ask about this new year, what do you expect? It needs to involve, it needs to include living with big hope. Living with big hope, seeing a big God and seeing the big picture and living with big hope as a result. If you have your Bible or either paper or digitally on your phone, I invite you to turn to the New Testament book of Romans chapter 5. Scriptures will also be on the screen for you. If you don't have your Bible, don't sweat it. We're going to work our way through the first five verses of Romans chapter 5 this morning. And I want to start with this simple question. How many of you know a pessimistic Christian? Yeah, we all do, right? I mean, I bet there's not any of us for whom somebody didn't come immediately to mind when I asked that question. We all know a pessimistic Christian. In fact, some of us are the pessimistic Christian we thought of, right? And we're proud to be that person, right? Me, Pastor, I'm a pessimistic Christian. You should be too. Everything is going wrong, and it's only going to go wronger. Nobody knows the trouble we'll see. Nobody knows the sorrow, right? It's all going to pot, and I just couldn't be any happier about how unhappy I am about how everything is. Listen, let me just tell you, I get it. I mean, I really think I get it. You don't think I get it because I'm not willing to be as morose as you, but honestly, I think I get it. There is trouble in River City. The nation's a mess. That's a good amen opportunity for some of you. The nation's a mess. The world is a mess, right? And I don't care who you like in Iowa or New Hampshire or whatever primary comes after that. We all know that there's not a politician in the race who can bring the kind of transformation to our nation or to our world what needs to be accomplished. So I get it. We are in trouble in plenty of ways, right? But I think that the scripture that we'll read today assures us that we can be realistic about our circumstances while also continuing to be rightly filled with what the Bible calls hope. Filled with confident assurance about our future, about God's promises for us, filled with big hope, honestly, in ways that make any kind of continuing pessimism a really poor fit. The book of Romans knows all about trouble. The book of Romans starts with trouble. The book of Romans opens by describing humanity's biggest problem. It's huge, right? The biggest problem we've got, here's just in case you don't know this, the biggest problem we've got isn't, you know, global warming. It isn't the intrusion of big government on private citizens. It isn't feeding the hungry or properly caring for our veterans or getting people off of welfare. All those are big problems. I get it. But the biggest problem humanity has ever had and the biggest problem we've still got today was and is our sin. This persistent rebelliousness that characterizes us as individuals and as a people that ultimately results in cutting us off from a living, life-giving relationship with the God who formed us. And Paul makes that point in the opening chapters of Romans, just one verse or a couple anyway from chapter 3. He says there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. Nobody gets this, he says. There's no one who seeks God. The world is a mess and we can't fix it. But what we couldn't do for ourselves, this is where you start getting happy with me because you know what's coming, right? What we couldn't do for ourselves, here's the best news you're going to hear today or any day. What we couldn't do for ourselves, Romans explains, God did for us. Right? In Jesus Christ, He made His righteousness known. He showed how powerfully righteous He is and then offered that righteousness to us by faith. This righteousness, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, Jew, Gentile, or any other distinction. Paul's discussing Jews and Gentiles with them, but any other distinction you'd care to put in there. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is the best news you'll ever hear. That's the generosity of a big God who invites you to see the big picture of this redeemed world and get in on it by His grace. And I go back to those verses and kind of set this up a little bit because that's where our passage in Romans chapter 5 begins. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 assumes that you've read the first four chapters, that you understand our big problem. I probably should have preached on that, not just a big God, but a big problem and a big answer, right? God's big answer of justification, being declared right with God by faith. That is the foundation on which Paul is going to build his argument for the big hope that ought to characterize every believer's life. He says, Romans chapter 5, excuse me, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. So that's the foundation. That's the starting point for everything that's going to follow this morning. You remember how we talked last Sunday about how we usually frame salvation sort of exclusively in terms of justification. How easily we define salvation or redemption as being made right with God through the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about how that's not wrong, but it's really just incomplete. And I remind you of that again this morning because Paul's busy saying the same sort of thing here, or at least he's busy illustrating more ways in which that's so. Justification through faith, what we often call getting saved or giving your heart to Jesus, is only the starting point. And seeing as we have been justified through faith, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We have three things, really, that Paul identifies here that are ours through faith by God's grace. Let me just highlight them for you. First of all, because of what God has done for us in Christ, we have what I want to call this morning new footing. New footing. Now, I'm already one point in, new footing. I'm already kind of torn over how to describe this. We're standing in a new place because of what God has done for us in Christ. We have a new standing, but I really like the word footing because all of us know what it's like to lose our footing or to need to get our footing. Am I right about it? Right? Whether you're hiking the Himalayas or just trying to make yourself safely across the parking lot at Jefferson Assembly, you gotta keep your footing. You gotta get your, whether you're part of the offensive line, throwing a block on an NFL playoff team, or, you know, whether you're just trying to push a piece of furniture across the floor, you've got to get your footing. Listen, sin cost us our footing. We didn't have our footing. We didn't have any standing in our relationship with God. We had no basis for relationship with Him. We had nothing to stand on. We were, in fact, at odds with Him. We were at enmity with Him with no hope of setting things right. But what we could never do for ourselves, He did for us. And now, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have new footing, peace with God. We've got our feet under us again because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Beyond that, we have a new place. We have a new place. Paul says, verse 2, that through Christ we have gained access by faith into this grace. Everybody say grace. In which we now stand. So we've got new footing in a new place, this grace place. And what I'd like you to consider this morning, what I'd like to impress upon you, is that really this is a whole new environment in which we live. We don't often give our environment too much thought, I suppose. I'm thinking when I say that about our physical environment and maybe our atmosphere in particular. It's kind of like the age-old question, does a fish know it's wet? Right? We don't think about it. We've got this planet we inhabit, and we inhale and we exhale again and again, 24/7, 365 or 366 this year, hopefully, right? And we seldom stop to think about the environment we inhabit, but our environment shapes everything about us. If we didn't have it, we'd be lost. I'm going to stop and tell you a story about my little nephew. Not little anymore, but when he was very young, his my sister, her family, they live in Salt Lake City. They live right at the base of the mountains. It's a beautiful spot, and it's just the weather is just, except for the snow, the weather's lovely and all that. And when he was just a little fella, without much memory of Missouri, where they'd lived previously, they all loaded into the family van one day, and they drove, you know, through the day and through the night to get to Granny's house in Joplin, Missouri. And so when he left, it was nice, crisp mountain air in Utah. And when he arrived, it was hot, humid Missouri summer weather. And he peels out of the van, and looks like he's on another planet. He says, he takes a big breath. Dad, he says, the air is bad. Right? The air, we can't breathe here. Who could survive in this, right? Okay. What we too easily forget is that that's where we were. We were living in an environment where the air was filled with condemnation. Our sins stood in witness against us. Our enemy, the devil, took every opportunity to condemn us. We were, Paul says in Ephesians, dead in our transgressions and sin by nature, deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, Paul goes on to say, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Here in Romans, he says, we've gained access by faith into grace. It's a whole different environment. It's a whole new place. We can breathe here. It's a place where spiritual oxygen can fill our lungs. And this isn't even the point that I'm ultimately, you know, trying to make, but some of you maybe just need to hear this again. Breathe. It's okay. Through Christ, God has brought you into an environment of grace, and it's not about your performance, and it's not about your perfection. Christ has done, I think I already said this, done for you what you could never do for yourself. It is finished. You can breathe. Since we have been justified through faith, we have new footing in a new place, this grace place, with a new future, everlasting life. The NIV says here that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And give me a little liberty. I'd like to point you to the New Living Translation, where it translates this sentence as, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Now, the message is the same in either translation, especially when you understand in the Bible that the hope in the Bible is not about, you know, wishy-washy, wishful thinking, but about confident assurance. We boast in the confident assurance of the glory of God, the NIV would say in that case. The confident assurance of sharing in God's glory. I just think the NLT, the New Living Translation, gets a little closer here. Because what Paul has in mind here is God's glorious plan to bring everything. Everybody say everything. Now say it like you're the preacher. Come on. To bring everything. Everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth, to put things back. This is God's plan, to put things back in order as he intended them to be when he formed us in his image as his representative rulers, Genesis chapter 1, as those who would fill the earth with his glory by stewarding, by ruling over the earth as he would rule over the earth, operating in his authority, operating under his authority. This is the big hope, that God will set everything right. And I've already said it, but when the Bible uses the word hope, it isn't just wishful thinking. I hope the weather warms up, or I hope the Royals have a good season, or I hope the stock market picks up. It is, rather, as our text suggests, a confident assurance, our hope. We confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. And if that's not your hope, you don't understand yet what you were made for. Have you ever felt, you know, that, have you ever done something where you just, this is what I was made for, right? My wife has these students who struggle, and she tutors them, and her words are, you know, when something finally clicks, she says, I love it when the light bulb goes on. For her, this is what I was made for. And don't get the impression that I feel this way often, because I don't. I mean, that's kind of an issue. But when I preach a word that I know is a word fitly spoken, the right word for the right moment, I feel like this is what I was made for. Maybe for you, it's when people push away from the dinner table and they say, that was so delicious, but I couldn't eat another bite. And you say to yourself, that's what I was made for, right? Or when you pour a footing and you know it's sturdy and you know it's going to hold what's built, or you pour a pad and it's just smooth and level and beautiful, and you just, this is it. This is what I was made for, right? Or you work at the diner during the crazy lunch hour and everybody gets their food on time and hot and what they ordered, right? In spite of those goofballs back there on the stove, right? And you just say, I did it. This is what I was made for. All of that stuff. When you do something, then you know you did it well, and you know it was right, and it just feels good. All of that, I'm convinced, all of that is just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like when everything, not just heaven, but everything in heaven and on earth as it ought to be. When the heavens and the earth are the home of righteousness, and we are liberated to serve God fully as we ought, and in that way, and at that time, sharing God's glory. That, my friend, is a big hope. That my life, that my purpose, that my place is bigger than just the here and now. Not just that my life will last forever, right? But that my life will matter forever. Not just eternal life, if I can say it this way, but life eternally. Life forever. That's my big hope. And when I am confidently assured that this is what Jesus secured for me through his life and death and resurrection, when I know that having been justified through faith, I have new footing and a new place and a new future in Christ, I gotta tell you that I just don't see that there's much room for pessimism there. How can you be characteristically pessimistic? How can you be characteristically gloomy, unenthusiastic about our future when everything, hear me now, everything about our future is full of such rich promise. A guy named Lewis Smead says in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. For the promise. This is where I'm going to say once more that I think I get it. I tell you, there's no room for pessimism. There's no room for characteristic discouragement, for some absence of enthusiasm. And I imagine the protests. And I think I understand how pessimism shows up anyway. I think Paul understood it. We hear this great message, not my preaching, but what Romans declares about all that is ours through justification by faith. We get happy and joyful and optimistic and positive. I'm at peace with God. I'm immersed in grace. My life counts forever. We sing a great song of praise together. We clap our hands. We lift our hands. We lift our voices together in praise. We love one another. We walk joyfully out the doors of the church. And then here's your amen opportunity. And then life hits us square in the face. Ha 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 ha. You got it. Anybody seen Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, that planet they're on, when every time they have an idea, that little sign goes, poof, poof, right? If you haven't seen it, I'll loan you my copy. Life smacks us upside the head. Health issues, financial troubles, relational challenges. A boss or an employee maybe who's just unbearable, a car that won't start, a furnace that goes out, you know, who knows, but it just knocks us silly, and the hope that was filling our sails moments ago just gets sucked right out. How can I be filled with hope when all of this is going on? Well, guess what? If you didn't know this, life slapped the Apostle Paul around a few times as well. So he knows. He's been there, he's done that, he's got the t-shirt, right? But what he says is, we glory in all this. This is what we've just read. We glory in all this. We glory in this new footing, this new place, this new future by faith. He's already said it twice. We're justified by faith. We gain access to this environment of grace by faith. And what he's about to say, what he's going to say next, is that we also glory in the challenges, the sufferings of this world in the same way, by faith. Everybody say, by faith. Not only so, verse 3, not only do we glory in all these other things, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to move quickly. So we're not going to dissect this thoroughly, but no, just catch this from what Paul says. Sufferings are the raw material for hope. Sufferings are the raw materials for hope. That is to say that hope is not born just out of what Christ did for us, but also out of what we then see Christ doing in us. And Paul says that when life knocks us silly, and we persevere, we stand at peace with God, we breathe in His grace, we fix our eyes on the future He's promised. When life knocks us silly and we persevere, something happens to us in the middle of our suffering. I don't know anything about chemistry, and this is just an illustration. It's like there's a chemical reaction that takes place when suffering meets faith. Perseverance results. And out of perseverance grows character. And when character has matured, or maybe better, as character matures, as character is formed, hope results. We discover that the hope within us is bigger than the battle around us. We discover that while troubles may be inevitable, they are not insurmountable. And this hope, Paul says, and I love this phrase, it's the one that drew me to this text, this hope does not put us to shame. Again, from the New Living Translation, this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. You could probably easily named scores, maybe even hundreds of things you've hoped for or hoped in that left you disappointed. Paul says there's no threat of that in this case, because as down payment on all he has promised, so that we can be sure he's going to finish what he started, God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It's like the Holy Spirit is kind of the catalyzing agent for that process God uses to build hope, to build confident assurance in our lives. In the middle of struggles, we respond in faith, and God pours out his Holy Spirit. He pours into us a measure of that which will be ours forever, and we come to understand that he is building character in our lives, and hope grows out of that, and our intimacy with the Holy Spirit grows, and it's just this powerful thing that he has given us a deposit. I'm going to read this just in a minute. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This deposit, when you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's the word for earnest money, for what you're paid to hold something until its completion, until everything comes into place. God gives us the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, assuring us that he's going to come through on this thing, assuring us that this hope will not disappoint us until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I mean, this is the pouring of that which is eternal, the Spirit of God, into our present, into the here and now. God has already given us a beautiful measure of what we've got coming, an assurance that this remarkably big and beautiful hope that is really ours, that this hope will not disappoint us. I've often kind of illustrated this notion of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance by talking about that little, you know, when you go to Baskin Robbins and you say, I'd like a sample of that, and they give you that little taste of it on a wooden spoon or a plastic spoon, right? I just stood here and it's occurred to me how poor that illustration is, because I'm never full on that little spoon, right? So there's some truth to that point, that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is just a foretaste of what is to come. And yet the thing is, when we read about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, about God's gracious gift of the Holy Spirit, about him pouring his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit in the scriptures, it's never just a little taste. He fills us up. Here, how much can you hold? That's how much I'm pouring out. And when I pour all that into your life, you'll know that whether you're flying across the mountaintops and enjoying the best days of your life, or whether you're in the valley and it's hard to even see up, you'll know that what I've promised is true, and I'm going to do what I said, and you're going to share in my glory. If you'll persevere in it, I'll build character in your heart that'll just assure hope for tomorrow that changes everything about today. So I think it's powerful to read these verses and ponder these words and kind of understand mentally or intellectually what Paul describes here. We've received a new footing in a new place with a new future. It's important to know that as we mix faith with our sufferings, as we persevere because we know whose we are and all that he has in store for us, not only does that produce character in our lives, but that character results in an even richer and deeper awareness of hope. But the thing that seems in this passage to me to catalyze it, to seal it, that's a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians, that assures it, that affirms it, that locks it in, is the rich experience of God's love that he pours into our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's just one more reason. Just one more reason why maintaining the richness of your relationship with God the Holy Spirit is so wonderful and so vital. He pours the love of God into our hearts so that we can't forget, so that we never lose sight of the big redemption that our big God is working. I want for the next few moments to invite you to just renew again your relationship with God the Holy Spirit. to just welcome the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want to invite that activity by responding and coming forward and finding a place of prayer, I encourage you to do that. If you want to stay where you're at, I don't have a problem with that. You know me. You know I think there's something powerful about a physical response, a tangible move that somehow testifies, God, I want to be closer to you. It's not that God's any more present here than he is there, but there's something physically when we do that. It's powerful. So I encourage it, but I'm just telling you, whatever you do today, let's let the Holy Spirit catalyze this big hope, this hope that is bigger than today's troubles in our heart. Let's let the Holy Spirit pour the rich love of God into our hearts again. Let's let the Holy Spirit renew in our hearts how deeply God loves us, how unstoppably God loves us, so that no matter what is going on in my life in the here and now, I know I have the unshakable hope of sharing in God's glory. He's going to work it out victoriously, and I get the privilege of being a part of that. Holy Spirit, come now. Fill us up anew. God, I would dare to ask not just even for a little taste, but for a rich outpouring in abundance, that you would come and fill up your people again with the love that's ours through Christ, that you would renew our hope of a future that is bigger and bolder and greater than we can even imagine, but something Corinthians says you have dropped in our heart by your Spirit, and that you would fill us then with the kind of life that will characterize us for all eternity, the sense of purpose and calling and significance, O God, that you had in mind when you formed us. Accomplish all you want this morning. Our lives are yours. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. And all God's people said, come on, Pastor Blaine, lead us. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down.